today we're looking at Jesus coming to rescue us. And Trent's going to be speaking to us in a moment from Matthew 16. And so before we actually hear from Trent and his message, he's going to be referring to this in his message in a while. It's a short clip about another rescue that happened, and so we're going to be playing that now. It's called Miracle on the Hudson.
Wow, imagine being on that flight. Yeah? Imagine what it must have been like. What it must have been like being on the flight, but think about what it must have been like to actually meet the pilot, who they call the kind of miracle worker, who performed the miracle on the Hudson. And I'll refer a little bit to that story a touch later, because I want to take you from that picture and imagine what it was like standing on those wings, what it must have been like. And I want to take you from the US to the UK and think about what it must be like to meet these two people. Does anyone know? They might be called miracle workers as well. You know how he bends that ball into the back of the net like Beckham? Or it's a miracle how Posh Spice has made so much money out of one song, right? Yeah? That's a bit of a miracle too. Tell you what you want, what I really, really want. Well, what must it be like to meet them? But in 2016, we flew 18,000 kilometres to visit a department store. Well, I decided we didn't fly 18,000 kilometres to visit the department store, so I didn't go in. But my wife happened to, and guess who she ran into? Yeah, she ran into the two of them. You can ask her the story about it some other time. But what do you expect it's like, what it must be like to be Beckham or Posh? But if I take you from the UK and to take you to the Jewish world and think about the Messiah, what it must be like to meet the Messiah. Now, the Messiah was that one who was the chosen king. It was the one who they all looked forward to. He was the anointed one, the one who had oil put on him. Simply the smeared one with oil. But what were the expectations of the Messiah? What must the expectations be? Well, there was expectations all around. And all the expectations, well, Peter, one of the spokesperson of the disciples, speaks up and says what he thinks must happen to the Messiah and what the Messiah must be like. But Jesus here in this scripture in Matthew 16 says what the Messiah must do and what the Messiah must be. So I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to have a look at it briefly. I'll ask you to pray with me. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this Good Friday and we ask that you'll clear our minds to think after the things that you have for us. And we ask that we get a bigger picture and a better understanding of the Messiah Jesus. And this we ask in his name. Amen. Well, Messiah was a title given to Jesus in the scriptures. And it was a super significant one. It was Israel's hope. And it reached back into the Old Testament scriptures. And it probably goes back to the time of King David, that anointed one, who was made a promise. And there was a promise made to David of an everlasting king, which our kids have been looking at in 2 Samuel 7. But the promise, it also probably stretches back further in the Old Testament too, to Genesis. And in Genesis, there was a promise that God would build a nation. And this Messiah had to do with this nation and this people group. And that promise that was made to Abraham, that would be a great people. But the promise probably goes back even further than that, to Genesis 3, to Adam, and the promise of the one who would come and would bring them out of the mess of the world and break the curse. So there was this promise of the Messiah, or the one who would come, who would crush the serpent's head. Now, what must the Messiah do is what we're going to look at today, and what must his followers do? That's what we're focusing in on. But I'll give you a slight bit of context of chapter 16, because a text without a context is just a con. So quickly, to get you in context, in chapter, what's happened There's been half, probably, of the 3 years of ministry that Jesus has spent with his followers. The Sermon on the Mount has happened, which we've been looking at in church life. He's called his disciples to himself, the 12, and then they're ministering up in the top end Galilee where he's from, in the north. And there's these expectations of the Christ. That is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. What must the Christ be like and what are the expectations of the Christ? Well, Jesus, in chapter 16, asks his followers, who do people say I am? Who are you? Who is he? And Peter, the bold one who stands up and speaks on the disciples' behalf, he says and he announces, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. And then Jesus says to them, don't tell anyone. That's a little bit opposite to what we want to do today, isn't it, about Jesus or what we're told. But you might want to think about why he says, don't tell anyone at that stage. But it goes on in chapter 16 and we basically see Jesus say what the Messiah must do. And then he says what disciples must do. And in the middle of that, he rebukes Peter and corrects Peter and pulls up Peter in a quite a confronting way about his thinking on the Messiah. But have a look if you've got it with me. Otherwise, I'll read it to you in Matthew 16. And we're just focusing in on this one verse, really. It's been our gospel for 2019. And it's our focus for today. This is Jesus, the prophet, prophesying. Jesus, who is the prophet, priest, and king, but here he prophesies about what will happen. He says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, of the chief priests, at the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day rise to life. This is the must of the Messiah, what must happen to the Christ. And it's not an isolated announcement because in chapter 17 Jesus tells them that, and in chapter 20, so the third time he tells them what must happen to the Messiah. If you jump across and you have it there to chapter 17 verse 12, he said three things about the Messiah must suffer. And in chapter 17, verse 12, he says, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Further on in chapter 17, the two other things that must happen, he must die and must rise. Down in verse 23, he says, the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise to life. So this is an isolated incident, but why must this happen? Why does Jesus speak so passionately about this? Because you can't save yourself. We try saving ourselves, and you'll die trying. Jesus says, if you try to save yourself, you actually lose. But if you lose yourself, you actually save. And this is the paradox of his message and this great exchange. So look at verse 25. And he says in verse 25, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And so to save us from the curse of sin and from ourselves, he must lose his life. But here's the good news. Those that call out to Jesus, those that call out to him, the one who had no sin to be sin for us, that's 2 Corinthians 5, he saves. He loses. He lays down his life in love so that those that come to him will not face being eternally lost. This is the good news of Good Friday. In 2019, in New York City, a passenger jet took off as it did. It's an Airbus 320, which is one of those ones that goes from here to Sydney all the time, right? It took off, and as it took off, a couple of minutes into the flight, it hit a flock of birds. Both engines lose thrust and burn out. And so here is this passenger jet falling from the sky, not able to reach an airport, and is looking like it's heading to its doom. This is what is called the Miracle on the Hudson. This is US Air Flight 1549. And this is the plane that actually was unheard of before. It ditched on, unpowered jet that ditched on water. This has never happened before. Never heard of before, and that's why it's called the Miracle on the Hudson. Captain Chesley Sullenberger, and it's played by Tom Hanks in the movie Sully, and I want to encourage you to have a look at that sometime, but makes a runway out of a river, and 155 people survive that flight. Wow. This is the miracle of not only landing on the water, but surviving as the -7 degree water floods into the cab. And they all survive, including a 9-month-old baby. Yes, well. But here's the thing. Jesus can land you safely on the other side, but you must be on board with him. He must lose his life, and his life must be lost so that you may be saved. It's like the person who needs a transplant of the heart or lungs. They must have a transplant, but there must be someone who gives their life and their life is given up for them to have that and to live. Now, this little clip that you saw was from a 7-year-old reunion, and that plane is in a museum. And did you notice that someone had a sign on his t-shirt? Did anyone notice what it said? It said, "Sully saved my life." Now, we're 10 years on from the Miracle on the Hudson. And I wonder if you were to make a t-shirt today, what you would say on your t-shirt. And if it would say, "Jesus saved my life." Because Good Friday in 2019, you may say, "Jesus saved your life," but maybe not all of us here can say that. And what a Good Friday to actually think about that, and even to come to that point to believe in that, and put your trust in Jesus to say, "Jesus saved my life." Now, some of us, I know here for the first time, can say that this Good Friday. And that is a great thing. But some of us may have been through that journey for a long time. And maybe it's the 81st time you can say it. And you can calculate yourself how many years it's been if you say, "Jesus saved your life." But as you think about that, something that we've been thinking about is about being disciples then and followers of Jesus. Ones who say, "Jesus saved my life." We've been thinking about a discipleship pathway. Now, Jesus here, he tells us of what a disciple must do. And so in our next verse and on our next slide, this is the must of disciples. The must of disciples, and it's threefold as well. And in verse 24, he says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" Did you catch him there? Must deny self. That is, leave behind self and put others before yourself. That is, if you call yourself a true follower of Jesus, you serve others before yourself. Secondly, he says you must take up your cross. Well, when the Romans came to get people or when they were charged with something, you had to carry your own cross. And you remember Jesus did that on this day, and it was hard and it was heavy. And even got to the point where he couldn't carry it anymore, so someone else had to carry it for him for a little while. And this takes trust. This discipleship isn't just a walk in the park. It's actually a walk carrying a coffin on your back because you're dying to yourself and your interests, your desires, and you're now wanting to live for another. And Jesus says it's about following. In Luke's gospel, it's about walking after. This is a daily walk. This is daily dependence on Jesus, following after. This is willingly saying, "I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow this way." Well, that doesn't sound all that good on Good Friday. It's definitely not the prosperity gospel. This is the real gospel. And this is the real Jesus and this what it must take to be a disciple. Well, lastly, I just want to ask us this question: what's good on Good Friday then? What's good? Well, Jesus says, what good is it? So, but in verse 26, he goes on to say, what good is it? What good will it be for a person to gain the whole world yet to forfeit their soul? In other words, what good is it? What good is it for someone to trust in self and gain all the world? You know, the world of, if it's the world of politics, if it's the material world, if it's the schooling world and the sporting world, if it's the home, if it's the holiday, what good is it to gain that but forfeit your soul? That's no Good Friday. But the good in Good Friday is about God. It's about the must of the Messiah. It's about being saved and receiving his Spirit. It's about the presence of Jesus and being transformed to see what a disciple must do in following him. That's the good in Good Friday. Good to be in his presence, as Peter recognized later, because if you go to the next chapter, in chapter 17, he has the transfiguration where Jesus is transfigured before him. And he says it's good for us to be here. In verse 4, it's good for us to be in the presence. And he comes to know that it's good to be covered by the cross. That is not the miracle on the Hudson, friends. This is the miracle on the cross. And in Acts 2, in Acts 2:38, he will say, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And here's the miracle, right? Listen to it. For the forgiveness of sins. And here's the second miracle. And you'll receive his Holy Spirit. The good thing about Good Friday is when you turn back to him, you can receive the forgiveness of sins. You receive his Spirit and you'll have a future with him. So it must be good. It must be good to come around the Messiah's table today and celebrate the one, the Messiah who lost all, to give and save all that trust in him. Friends, that's God's big picture of what's happening this day as we remember it. We're going to have the Lord's Supper now. And this is a picture of what he was doing. And this is another picture where we see actually his sacrifice and what it will bring and what it must take to bring us to that space. So I'm going to leave it in parents and those that have brought their children here, or those kids that are in your care, to decide if you let them come forward in this. But I encourage families to come forward together. I'll invite our stewards who are offering that out to come out now. We'll have 4 points here where you can come forward and take the bread and the juice. There is gluten-free option if you need that. So offer that to you, and it'd be good for us as we remember this. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 26. He had a meal with his friends to remind him of this. This is the meal that we kind of celebrate last night, for those that did Passover or remember that. And Jesus said he took the bread, and when he broken it, he gave thanks. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then after the supper, he took the cup as well. And again, he gave thanks and he gave it to his followers. And he said, drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. And as you take that, as I reminded you in my word today, this is the miracle that's happening, that we remember the forgiveness of sins that Jesus brings. It may be a time of you reflecting on that. And so I invite you to come forward, if you're a trust and follower in Jesus, to come forward and take those things now and share that together. If you need any brought to you, or anyone didn't get that, and if you haven't taken that, I encourage you to take that, remembering Jesus, and be thankful. I'm going to pray for us. Dear Lord, we thank you so much. I want to thank you for this time and for your sacrifice. that we can share together today, that we know there is forgiveness of sins and there's new life and there's your Spirit that you offer to those who trust in you. We ask, Lord, that you'll lead us and guide us by your Spirit to live as you call us to live, as you want your disciples to live. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.